All right, open your Bibles again to Genesis chapter 2. We're studying the doctrine of the right man for the right woman. Genesis chapter 2. We've already covered 4 points. We'll review them with a little more background first. Doctrine of the right man, the right woman. Genesis chapter 2. Rona, grab those little girls and tell me they come in or stay out, the semaphore girls. I think they were trying to wave some. Were they leaving now? Well, that's all right, but right man, right woman doesn't start by some gal waving at some guy through a door. Genesis chapter 2. Now, Father, we look to Thee for blessing as we fellowship with Thee through Thy Word. May God, the Holy Spirit, open our hearts to the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, your generation, which is the next generation to have control of this country, the generation of which you are a part, asks itself a question many times. What am I? Who am I? Why am I here? What's it all about? And any particular generation at any time in human history, when these questions are repeated constantly, it indicates, first of all, that during the early stage of living at home before school, that a lot of questions were not answered by parents, or a lot of training was not given because perhaps the parents themselves were confused on the same issue. But by the time you get to high school, you at least know one thing, and that's your name. And you are aware that you are a member of the human race and that you're supposed to be going somewhere. You're supposed to be doing something in life, but you may not be quite sure as to what it is. Now, if everyone in your generation keeps asking that question and trying to identify themselves with something, eventually you will find that your own generation is going to be in pretty bad shape. Most of you probably sometime in the future have some intention of making a lot of money, going into business, getting married, living a happy life. Now, people who want to live a happy life want everything calm around them. Generally, people who look forward to a happy life do not like a lot of criminal-type activity once they've settled down. Come on in, girls. There are just lots of chairs, and we've just been waiting for you. Hippity-hop, come on. That's it. That's right. Go by the boys slowly, and each one of you smile, because we're dealing with right man or right woman, and you haven't a clue yet. You wouldn't smile at those boys that way. All right. Back to this very famous generation. If you want to be happy, obviously you want everything to go your way. Most of you associate happiness with having your own car and a good one. Where are you going to buy a car if there's no one to sell you a car, if there's no one to make a car? If your generation keeps going, there won't be anyone to make cars. You won't be able to buy a car, and you won't be able to drive a car. You won't be able to drive a car because no one even recognizes a simple stop-and-go light, and no one observes any particular traffic situations and so on. Now, let's straighten out one thing right now. Every now and then we get a bunch of new people in here, and the first thing we have to teach them is manners. Now, this only lasts an hour. And afterwards, you can go out to the pizza parlor and talk your head off. But that row where those girls just walked in, that boy's been talking to that girl. He hasn't heard a thing I've said. And he's looking her all right. Self-discipline is unheard of. Respect for authority is gone. If you had to fight a war tomorrow, you'd lose before you got to the place where the enemy was. And you haven't a chance in your generation for happiness, because happiness means a lot of people doing a lot of things under principles of authority. And you haven't a chance for happiness unless you recognize one of the basic principles of authority, which is God has designed you as a male or a female, to fulfill or to respond to another person of the opposite sex. And you haven't a chance of ever finding that person and knowing the greatest happiness and action in the world designed for human beings by God, unless you wake up and learn the facts of life. Now, the facts of life are very simple. God designed a universe to run through principles of order. And those of you who have studied chemistry know that matter is made up of electrons, neutrons, protons, and that the electrons in the outer ring generally differentiate between the various types of elements. Some of you have studied physics, and you know that even light has law and order, or it wouldn't be light and we wouldn't have light. You can study almost any scientific subject and see the design, the law, the order, the authority involved. And yet you think that you can live in a universe which is made up of authority and somehow flaunt those laws and ignore them, and you're going to make it. Well, we'll start with what you really are. We're in Genesis chapter 2. You are a soul. And that's the part of you that's invisible. Your smiling face, your personality, the way you part your hair, the amount of hair by weight that you have on your head, what you wear, all these things are things that people can see. But what they can't really see is what you have behind the heavy bone structure of your skull. So the real you is made up of the soul. And you have self-consciousness, and you are aware of at least your own name. Next, you have mentality, where you do your thinking if and when you think. Next, you have volition, where you make your decisions. Emotion. Emotion is what you appreciate and do not appreciate. Conscience, where you store your norms and standards, and the old sin nature that keeps you from getting oriented to life in a hurry, and makes you dead as far as God is concerned. And by that, I mean spiritually dead. Now, in addition to having this soul, you also have lungs to your soul. Your soul breathes just as your human lungs breathe. And you have five apertures on the left side. That's your left bank. And that's designed for inhale from God and exhale toward God. You have five apertures on the right side. And that's your relationship with people. You are a human being on the basis of having a soul up in your cranium somewhere. And this is how your soul looks from the standpoint of the Scripture. This is what you really are. And orienting yourself toward God and then toward man is one of your biggest problems in life, because true orientation with God starts at the cross, faith in Christ, and true orientation with man is based on a lot of things that happen thereafter. Over 70 years ago, three men met, and then later on they had a seminar. And during the course of their seminar, they decided how to destroy a country easily. And one part of the seminary was devoted to an attack upon what they called doctrine from the Bible. Another part was devoted to how to break down the barriers of nationalism which resist this type of thing. But the most interesting seminar dealt with what happens when people destroy themselves, how to get a nation to destroy itself, how to conquer a nation without ever firing a shot. And some of the things which were used in this were attacks upon the soul. For example, emotion here. Get a generation of people to appreciate something that doesn't carry them, something that gives them no strength. For example, that could be music or anything. Get a generation of people to thinking that there are no barriers, that there are no hang-ups, that there are no problems from promiscuity. And the sex attack was developed in many interesting ways. And for a long time it was resisted in this country due to the tremendous impact of Bible doctrine. But eventually, it lost its impact, and now you as a generation have been taught anything that makes you feel good is happiness, is all right. There's no future, don't look beyond your nose. And so some of you probably learned at a very early age that you could get a kick out of sniffing glue, and you did. For a while you may have been making model airplanes, and then someone said, hey, use that glue for something else and you'll be happy. And so you got a kick out of that, and your senses were stimulated, and that was fine. Then you took another step. Someone suggested pot, or someone suggested acid, or someone suggested something else. And so you get from that, you derive some kick, some happiness for the moment. But all of these things are merely sensory activities which have a false base and a false concept, and the destruction of the mentality of your soul is almost guaranteed at some particular point. The effect of acid on brain tissue will not be known in detail for another 50 years, but already the effects have become obvious. Everything that affects your brain, everything that affects the anatomy of your brain, also destroys your capacity for human happiness in the future. And I refer to that little three-letter word which gets pushed around today, sex. You were designed at some future point to derive from sex so many fantastic and wonderful things that there is no alcoholic beverage, there is no acid, there is no pot, there is no activity of any kind in the human race that can touch it. It was designed by God. It was designed by God before man sinned, as we will see here in the second chapter of Genesis. And it is a part of the communist conspiracy to get you to thinking that it is something to be used promiscuously. It is now being used at the college and graduate level for sensitivity training, and it is being abused in every possible way. The average teenager today knows more about aphrodisiacs than his parents did by the time they were 30. The average teenager today is given to understand from so many sources that these things are all right, The only thing is to be sure to be protected against pregnancy. And high school girls are taking the pill at their parents' insistence, and the barriers have been broken down. And you face the possibility of a total disaster situation from many, many standpoints, but this is one of the gravest dangers you face as an individual. Your potential for happiness is fantastic. You were designed for it. But for example, if you are a male, every female around is not your happiness. If you are a female, every male that you see, just because you're boy crazy now, it doesn't mean that some boy with a mouth full of teeth and a sweet personality, or someone that drives the kind of car you like, or someone who has a motorcycle and carries a helmet around with him, or maybe has a turtleneck sweater and a nice pair of eyes over the sweater. This doesn't mean he's happiness to you. Far from it. And most of you have been deluded into thinking that sex is something with which you can play with now and have fun now, and that somehow you're going to be, it'll go on forever. It won't. Let's take the word sex, because this is what we are studying, the doctrine of the right man and the right woman. In the future, sex, here's sex in the future over here. Sex in the future, when you have this doctrine, right man and right woman, can make you very, very happy. In fact, it is you can even have happiness in this relationship, even though you have a generally miserable life. That's coming up in Ecclesiastes 9:9. But sex, when abused under the principle of adultery, when abused under relationships, before you find the right man and before you get married, sex under those conditions is going to, it's like selling your birthright for a mess of pottage, or actually that's a plate full of beans, lentils. So today it can lead to great unhappiness, frustration now, and pay later. And your generation, unless somewhere along the line they wake up, you're going to look at a generation of neurotics, of psychotics, of perverts. You're going to have a generation that will destroy itself through this one factor. There is no happiness in sex when sex is abused. There is fantastic happiness in sex when, under the conditions specified in the Word of God, you wait. Now, we have already had four principles, and I want to review them. I want to review them for this reason. It cannot be emphasized enough how important it is for you to wait for the right man or the right woman. You have a glorious life ahead of you if you do. You have a horrible life if you don't. Let me illustrate this from the girl who becomes involved. We'll put her over here. Here is her right bank. And through adultery, she begins to build scar tissue on the right bank of her soul. Now, with this scar tissue, she was designed to respond. Over here is a right man. As she has scar tissue on her soul, this causes frustrations. She tries to prove something, and she becomes a nymphomaniac, or she becomes frigid, one or the other, and she has tremendous hang-ups here. And she's always trying to prove something. She's miserable with sex. It doesn't satisfy. She has a lot of guilt problems afterwards and other mental attitude sins. And so she hears that it's great, it's fun. And someone says, well, try sex with acid, try it with this, try it with that. And she tries everything, and all she does is build scar tissue. Then the right man comes along, the man who was designed, the key to her life. And when he comes along, she has so much scar tissue that even if she gets acquainted with him, she cannot respond to him in her soul. And when there is no response in her soul, the responses of the body are dulled to where the pleasure and the joy and the blessing and the happiness designed by God is wiped out. In other words, you're tampering with a very delicate instrument, because sex, you associate it with anatomy. You associate it with the physical body. But sex is really, first of all, a factor of the soul. And since the real you is the soul, and since every young lady here has a soul designed for response, And since every young man here has a soul designed for aggression, the aggressing male and the responding female, when it's right man and right woman, is absolutely one of the most fantastic things in life. It is a source of happiness to the unbeliever. It is a source of fantastic blessing to the one who is a believer. So it is something that is so important to you that you can't afford to miss it. But promiscuity, adultery, messing around with it now is going to wipe that out. Now it's your life, and you have to decide which way you're going with it. We have studied in the past the doctrine of adultery under a number of points. Now let's go back to our doctrine of the right man and the right woman. This is the positive side. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 20, Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet. Now the word for help here is ezer. Looks like this in the Hebrew. That's E-Z-E-R, and that means help. Now the next word, kanegdu, looks like this. K-E-N-E-G-D-U. Ezer kanegdu, and this means of, a help of his counterpart. In other words, God decided to provide for man a counterpart. It doesn't help meet means help, a person to help him of his counterpart. And this word counterpart is very important because counterpart means there is just one person for one person. There is a right man for a right woman. And this is first of all a fit of the souls. The two souls coalesce. They fit. They combine. And in the coalescing of the souls, there is the combining of physiology, and the relationship between this right man and this right woman is something that is absolutely glorious and fantastic and cannot be duplicated. It can be destroyed. And you are in a position to destroy one of the greatest blessings in life right now. In the future, it'll be something so glorious, it'll be fantastic. At present, it can't do anything but ruin you. Now, let's see how God designed it. So in verse 21, the Lord God, this is Jesus Christ, by the way, it's his Old Testament name, caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he, that Jesus Christ, took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. In other words, he healed him immediately. Now he has a rib in his hand. And the rib which the Lord God, or Jesus Christ, had taken from man, made he woman. Now when Adam was created, it was bara. And when his body was created, it was asa. But when the woman is made, it's bana. B-A-N-A-H. And bana means to build. So he constructed a woman. He built a woman. Now, and he brought her unto the man, and Adam said, "This now, bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh." What did he mean? He meant bone and flesh refers to the body of the man. And she is his counterpart. Help meet means help of the counterpart. In other words, there was a match between the body of Adam and the body of the woman. There was a match between the soul of Adam and the soul of the woman. And the matching of the souls leads to a relationship of the bodies, which was absolutely fantastic. Now he says she shall be called woman because she is taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. Now, the word to leave father and mother doesn't mean that you never see them again in the concept of marriage. It means you are now, you must take responsibility for your own decisions. Once you get married, you must take full responsibility for all of your decisions. You must take responsibility for, the man must take responsibility for himself and for his wife. And that's one reason why teenage marriages are very bad, because you're not ready yet to take responsibility for your own decisions. And consequently, it's my policy never to perform a teenage marriage, never. I would be doing such a person a great disservice to perform a wedding ceremony for them. So I just simply don't fool with that at all. It's wrong. There's no way it can be right. There's no way you can be happy. You might luck out, but you take a girl who is 16, and the guy with whom she is in love at 16, she'll laugh at him when she's 21, if she matures. And the same thing is true for a fellow. The girl that he loved at 14, 15, or 16, he'll laugh at her when he sees her later on. Because there's a right man and there's a right woman. And God has so designed it from the beginning. Now, this was before man had sinned. So in verse 24, there are no in-laws yet. But there's a principle here. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. Adam and Eve did not have father and mother, but the principle is going to continue throughout history. And when you leave father and mother, it means you take responsibility for your own decisions. And shall cleave unto his wife, and the word cleave is the meeting of the bodies, it's sex. And they shall be one flesh. The coalescence of souls leads to the uniting of bodies. Now I notice in verse 25, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Why were they not ashamed? Because it was right man, right woman. Here is the soul of the man. He is the aggressor. And here is the right bank of the woman. She is the responder, and he fulfills her soul. She has, for example, self-consciousness. She is aware of Adam, and her response to him, she is more aware of him than she is of herself. Mentality, he is in her mind. And volition, she makes decisions to please him. Emotion, she looks at him, and she responds to him emotionally in the sense that everything about him causes her to appreciate him, and there is rapport. And finally, he initiates in the realm of the conscience, and her conscience responds. She sees everything, all the norms and standards fulfilled at that point. So there is a coalescence of the soul. And with this, they are naked, and they are not ashamed. And when they are not ashamed, it means that they have complete freedom and relaxation with a man as the aggressor, with a woman as the responder, with all of her erogenous zones brought into action, because the man has the ability to do this. The souls are matched, and the bodies are matched, and the physiology is matched. And since it is designed by God, and since it is for believers and unbelievers, it was designed to be something that is fantastic. Why? God is perfect. His plan is perfect. A perfect God can only come up with a perfect plan, and only man can distort it. Now, man distorts it. Perversion, homosexuality, lesbians, adultery. All of these things pervert and destroy, and God had to set up some boundaries to protect people so that they could arrive at the point of this happiness and not wreck it along the way. All right, let's turn again to our second passage. Our second passage is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. We pick up that same phrase from Genesis 2, Ephesians 5:31. Now this phrase begins, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother." Again, this means the man must take responsibility for his own decisions. He is mature now. And they... that is, the man and the woman. The Greek says, they shall be joined, or he shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Now, in the joining has to do with this coalescing of souls. And then the response, the initiation response of the bodies follows. Now, there's an analogy in verse 32. This is a great mystery. Not the simply the right man and the right woman. That's a doctrine from the beginning. But it illustrates one of the mystery doctrines. The mystery doctrines are the doctrines that pertain to the church age. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. In other words, when a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, God the Father designed that person at the point of salvation to be in the family of God and to have a relationship with God. So he gives the person at the point of faith in Christ 36 things. One of the 36 things is to enter into union with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has eternal life. We share his life. Jesus Christ has perfect righteousness. We share it. He has an election. He has a destiny. He has a priesthood. He has a kingship. We share everything that Christ has. Now, the great mystery, every believer is in union with Christ. And therefore, the believer illustrates the woman who is the responder, and Christ illustrates the man, the right man and the right woman. Every believer enters into union with Christ. Now, God has designed for the believer a system for responding. And the system for responding I call simply GAP, Grace Apparatus for Perception. Here it is. And it starts with this arrow whereby the pastor communicates Bible doctrine. And it goes into this aperture. This is on the left bank of the soul, where it becomes understood. The reason it is understood is because the believer is filled with the Spirit and because he has a frame of reference. Understanding it, it becomes gnosis. Doctrine, when understood, becomes gnosis. Then it is transferred down here to the human spirit, where it becomes epinosis. Now, up here we have doctrine in the mind understood. This doctrine cannot be applied. It must be transferred down to the human spirit before it can be applied. Now, in the analogy, right man, right woman. The man enters the woman, but there must be, as it were, the seed of the word down here for the believer to have children, and there must be the seed in the womb for children to be produced physically, and this is the analogy. I speak concerning a great mystery, Christ and the church. And Christ and the church illustrates the relationship between right man and right woman. Right man and right woman have children. Here's one of the children, frame of reference, cycling doctrine up into the mind where it forms divine norms and standards. Exhale out the left bank toward God. Exhale out the right bank toward man. There you have children. And the one in view primarily here is the edification complex of the soul. Now the edification complex of the soul looks like this. Foundation is doctrine, epinosis. First floor, grace orientation. Second floor, relaxed mental attitude. Third floor, inner happiness. Fourth floor, capacity to love. Fifth floor, mastery of the details of life. Now, this briefly is the mystery, the great mystery here. The great mystery is that when a believer responds to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is born again. He believes in Christ. From then on, God gives him a responder from the point of regeneration. And he responds by taking in doctrine. When he takes in doctrine, he builds certain things. He exhales Bible doctrine. He has a frame of reference. He builds an edification complex. And as a result, there is a fantastic spiritual life, which comes from the edification complex of the soul, because the edification complex is the reflected glory of God. And just as there is a fantastic response and a fantastic spiritual happiness which comes from all of this, so there is a fantastic physical happiness that comes from the union of the right man and the right woman. There must first of all be a union of souls, and then there is a union of bodies. And the souls, as it were, coalesce and become one, and the bodies become one. And the greatest human happiness comes in the sex relationship between the right man and the right woman, and the worst of all human relationships is right man, wrong woman, or wrong man, right woman, or wrong man, wrong woman. In other words, everything, or wrong man, wrong man, like homosexuality, or wrong woman, lesbianism, and so on. These are all perversions and destructions of something that God has designed. Something He designed before man's sin, but something that still exists even after man sins. A right man for a right woman. So, in Ephesians, the second point in the doctrine of right man, right woman is this. Just as there is only one edification complex for one soul, so there's only one man for one woman. And then, of course, verse 33 goes on to say, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular keep on loving his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, there is a difference here. The man is the aggressor, just as God is the aggressor. God so loved the world. Now, you see, that makes God the aggressor. Man loves the right woman. And so he is told to love. But when he loves her, and what does she do? She reverences. The right woman responds. And the response to the man is reverence. Occupation with him. And we'll see this in a minute. When a person accepts Christ as Savior and builds an edification complex, that's the glory of God. When the right man loves the right woman, her response is the glory of the man. As man is the glory of God, so woman is the glory of man. And in both cases, the analogy exists. Now our third passage, which we have previously studied, is Jeremiah 31:22. Turn to Jeremiah 31:22. Now this again sets up an analogy, only this time the right man, right woman analogy is between the Lord and His relationship to Israel. The Lord in His relationship to Israel, right man in relationship to right woman. This is the analogy of this passage. And the point we will see in this passage at the end of the verse is, the right man, right woman includes the design of their bodies. This is Jeremiah 31:22. Now the Lord is complaining about Israel because Israel is unfaithful. And the Lord says, how long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. Now when it says the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth, this goes back to the creation of man. That was the time at which the right man, right woman relationship was established. A new thing on the earth means a principle of one right man for one right woman. And now he explains what new thing the Lord has created, and it's an illustration for his relationship with Israel. A woman shall encompass a man. However, the word for woman is female. Nakeva looks like this in the Hebrew. N-E-Q-E-B-A-H. You see, the word for woman is Isha. I'll just give you the English. But the word for female is Nakeva. So it's a female. And the noun emphasizes her construction. She is not called Isha here because we are talking about her physiological design, her design of the soul. The woman's soul was designed to respond to the right man. And when she does, her happiness in soul is fantastic. Her body is also designed to be a responder. Her body is designed differently from the man's. She is filled with erogenous zones. And she has a design so that she can respond. And in her response, there is fantastic happiness and ecstasy for her. So it says a female. This emphasizes the physiological being. A female shall encompass. The Hebrew word here, savav, is the pale stem. The Hebrew looks like this. S-A-B-A-B, pronounced savav. The pale stem is the intensive stem in the Hebrew. And it means in a time of ecstasy, in a time of great happiness, a happiness which cannot be duplicated by drugs, by stimulants, by depressives, by anything. No central nervous system stimulant of any kind. And I mean everything like dexedrine. That is no substitute for this. Their depressants include alcohol. There is no stimulation from anything like marijuana. There is no stimulant. There is no depressive. There is nothing in the world that can produce the rosy glow that can ever come even close to what is described here by the pale stem. Now, the word encompass means to fit. It means to embrace, and it means to fit, and it means that the woman's body, the right woman's body, matches the man's perfectly, but this is not true apart from one person. And adultery, promiscuity, these things simply destroy happiness that could come, because somewhere in this world there is a right man for you, there is a right woman for you. And to become involved in adultery now is to destroy something marvelous and great in the future, something that you really don't want to miss, something that God has designed. And what God has designed is greater than anything that man can grow or man can construct or anything else. And when you find a generation of young people who have become generally promiscuous and have already learned some of its frustrations, they are inclined to eventually get on dope. They are inclined to become alcoholics. They are inclined to become luscious. Why? Because they are looking for something that is theirs, but they have lost it through the violation of divine laws. God designed this law, and the violation of this law destroys the possibility for happiness, and therefore trying to find a substitute. Sublimation is what we call it psychologically. And there is no substitute. You can look at the bottom of every bottle in the world. You can take acid until your brain is gone. You can go through all sorts of activities. You will never find anything to come even close to this. It's so wonderful. And it's something you don't want to lose, and it's something you don't want to miss. Now, God has designed two things for you that you don't want to miss. The first is salvation. And that means eternal life. And that means the cross, where Jesus Christ took your place, died for your sins, and became your substitute. And you can have eternal life by believing in Christ, and that's something you don't want to miss, because that means you're going to have a relationship with God forever and ever and ever. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But there is also something else that you don't want to miss, and it is directly related to the fact that you are only part. If you are a man, you are a part. If you are a woman, you are a part. And somewhere in this world, there is your opposite part, which fulfills you and makes the two of you one and means something that is wonderful and marvelous. But you're a half, and the man needs fulfillment and the woman needs fulfillment. But this can only come with one person that God has designed for each one. Just one. Now, I started to teach this out in the West Coast, and a person came to me and he says, look, I used to be involved, this was a man, he said, I used to be involved in communist activity. We were told to encourage everyone we could to become involved in any form of perversion they wanted. He said, this sensitivity training they're using now is designed. Men fondle men. He says it's designed to turn them into homosexuals. He says it is a part of the communist plot to destroy this country through promiscuity. And he says, it has already been demonstrated that when promiscuity exists on a mass scale, that the hang-ups are so fantastic that a nation destroys itself. And he mentioned several nations. He said the communists could go in and take these nations tomorrow, but they have other uses for them. And one that he mentioned was Sweden. Because of promiscuity in Sweden, he says the people are so frustrated and have so many hang-ups. Sweden, he says, is the leading nation for alcoholics in the world. He says, but we're using it for other reasons. And therefore, he said, we don't want it to conquer it. We can use it better as it is. But he said, there isn't a nation in the world where you have a whole generation of people who are involved in promiscuity that can't be conquered overnight. And he also said this. He said the communists get more information from people in high places in this country through the bedroom than in any other two or three forms put together. So you see, the exploitation of sex has not gone unnoticed in history. And you are being a sucker. You are being a fool when you allow anyone to talk you into something that will destroy your future happiness, will destroy your nation, and will give you hang-ups that will last the rest of your lifetime. So it's just not worth it. And there are people who are smarter than you who are making suckers out of you every day. The pushers are making suckers out of you. And it goes on. And you just, you're smarter than everyone else, and yet you're dumber than everyone else. And if you could realize what this is doing to our whole country, because you're not alone in this, it's happening everywhere, you'd begin to see that we're moving into a very serious problem. Well, it says, a female shall embrace and fit a man. And the word for man here is gaver, and it means hero. In other words, a description of the right man, gaver, G-A-V-E-R. And gaver means hero, and hero is used here for right man. There is a right man for every woman, there is a right woman for every man. A female shall fit a hero. And there are certain things in the field of physiology which are so fantastic, just because female anatomy all appears to be the same, and male anatomy all appears to be the same, that is not true. There are vast differences, unrecognized, and there is a perfect design in the field of physiology, right man for right woman, and just one. And anyone else can never fulfill what God has designed for you in sex. Now you see, sex came before sin, and sex was designed by God to be something very wonderful and very great. And the tragedy is when people fail to recognize this. There are two great blessings in store for everyone in life. God has designed them. One is in the field of finding the right man or the right woman, and the blessing that comes in the coalescence of souls and bodies. And the other, which is the greater by far, is to find Jesus Christ as your Savior and become a possessor of eternal life. Both of these involve a decision, and both of them involve a non-meritorious decision. The decision with regard to the cross is believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and that's non-meritorious. The decision with regard to the right woman or the right man, God provides this, and it's a matter of waiting for the right one. And as the Lord led the woman to Adam, so the Lord will lead to you. You don't have to run around and chase around and look. It's something that God provides at the right time. He not only provides the perfect design, but he also provides the right time. A lock is designed for one type of key to open it. And that's the way it is with the man and the woman. The right man is the key and the woman is the lock. And when the right man and the right woman are brought together by God and the door is opened, they enter into a lifetime of the most fantastic and wonderful experiences. Humanly speaking, the greatest experiences that one can have. But when you start messing around with Operation Skeleton Key, and when locks get all messed up by the wrong key, then you have a lifetime of misery. And that door where all the great happiness is, the room of the happiness, is closed. And the tragedies are ad infinitum. Now, there is the female shall fit a hero takes up our third point. The right man, right woman includes the design of soul, the design of body, physiology. All right, point four again is Ezekiel chapter 16. And that's not far away. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. And our passage, which deals with the point, is found in verses 28 through 30. No one can achieve either soul or sex, love, satisfaction, apart from the right man and the right woman. That's the point. No one can achieve either soul or sex, love, satisfaction, soul satisfaction or sex satisfaction, apart from the right man, right woman. And that will be specifically Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 28 through 30. But I want you to see the tenor of this passage, because again, we have a relationship between the Lord and Israel. And this is used to illustrate the relationship between the right man and the right woman, and how the right woman goes for the wrong man, and what happens. Just as Israel went for idols, so the right woman went for the wrong man, and the problems that started as a result. Now let's take a look at this. It begins chapter 16, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, this is a title for a prophet, and is a reference to Ezekiel. Cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, her unfaithfulness, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite, your mother was a Hittite. In other words, you had a bad beginning. There was no reason why I should ever notice you. Your father and your mother were no good. That's what he's saying to them. Canaan, Amorite and Hittite were two decadent races at one period in history. And as for your nativity, that means birth, as for your birth in the day you were born, your navel was not cut. The reason is because of a dead mother. The mother was dead. In other words, here is a baby in the most hopeless possible situation. The mother is dead, the baby is born, and still attached to the mother through the umbilical cord. That's what is being described in verse 4. As for your birth and the day you were born, your navel was not cut, neither were you washed in water to supple, and you were not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. In other words, you were the ugliest baby in the world. You were born, and you were absolutely horrible to look upon. Everything involved in birth was on you. You were not clean. You were not salted. You were not swaddled. This, of course, refers to how they prepared a baby in the ancient world. None of these things. This wasn't a beautiful baby, in other words. If it was, there was no way to tell it. No one pitied you. In other words, you were monstrous looking. To do any of these things for you. In other words, no one had compassion. No eye pitied you to do any of these things unto you, to have compassion upon you. But thou wast cast out into an open field. You were so horrible, they just threw you out in the field in the day that you were born. Now here's the Lord, and when I pass by, the Lord is the right one for Israel. When I pass by and saw you polluted in your own blood, covered with blood, you see, I said unto you, when you were in your blood, live. Yes, I said unto you, when you were in blood, live. In other words, I rescued you. Verse 7. I have caused you to multiply as the bud of the field. Now you have grown up and become very beautiful. You have increased and waxen great. This is literal. You have become very beautiful. This is the female, you see. You are come to beautiful clothes. You have beautiful ornaments. Your breasts are fashioned. This means a beautiful body. Your hair is grown, whereas you were naked and without clothing. And now when I pass by thee and look upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my garment over you. This means I claimed you for my own. Right man, right woman. And I covered your nakedness. I swear unto you, and this, by the way, was one of the ways of marriage in the ancient world. I made a promise unto you, made a solemn vow, and entered into a covenant with you, covenant of grace. See, there's an analogy between the Lord and Israel, and this analogy is carried into the right man and the right woman. I made a covenant with you and said the Lord God, and you became mine, right man, right woman at that point. Then I washed you with water. I thoroughly washed away the blood from you. He goes back to how he prepared her. I anointed you with oil. I clothed you with beautiful clothing. I gave you beautiful shoes, fine linen, silk. I decked you out with ornaments. I put bracelets on. In other words, he made her the most beautiful woman in the world, just as God made something glorious out of Israel. And he describes this, and he goes on until verse 14, where her beauty is so famous that everyone comes to see it. And your fame went forth among the heathen, for your beauty was perfect through my comeliness. In other words, she responded. Just as the right woman becomes the glory of the man, you responded, which I put upon thee, saith the Lord God. But you did not you began to trust in your own beauty, and you played the harlot. In other words, here was this great beauty, but in the soul, pride. Pride is a mental attitude sin. And pride, you wanted all the men. All the men would stand around. Here's a man, WM, WM. Here these men stand around and admire. And this woman got her eyes off the right man, the Lord as it were, and on to the wrong man. And she began to have affairs. Here is adultery, promiscuity. See, this is what happens to you girls. Some of you girls are going to grow up thinking it's great to be popular with all the boys. Worst thing in the world could ever happen to you. And you're going to start depending upon that. And you're going to depend upon approbation lust. And you are going to be so empty-headed and so stupid about your relationship with men that your chances of finding the right man are going to be very slim. Your best protection right now, the way things are going in this generation, is to be an ugly duckling. And you can't even get a blind date. That's your best protection. And I'll tell you why. Because most of you are so dumb, you think it's great to be admired by all the boys. And it isn't great at all. It's dangerous. And if you get to where you depend upon that, and when the boys tell you how beautiful you are and how great you are and how wonderful you are, if you depend on that, your capacity for love is almost zilch. And that isn't all. To satisfy these boys, you begin to allow them to make love to you, and you get into adultery. I assume all of you know what adultery is. And when you get into adultery, then you begin to build scar tissue, and you destroy the possibility of that great happiness that God designed for you. And you do it by sin. Well, let's see what happens here now. Starting in verse 15, adultery. You played the harlot because of your beauty, and you poured out your fornications on everyone that passed by. His it was. In other words, any guy came by in a mouthful of teeth and said, my, how beautiful you are. Well, you went to bed with him. And all these beautiful things, all the garments, you traded in your clothes for the colors of the harlot. That's verse 16. And then all of the beautiful jewelry that I had given you, what'd you do? You put it at the feet of idols and images, and you did commit whoredom with them. In other words, they used to have a system in the ancient world called the Phallic cult. And they usually have a grove or a hill, and they'd go up there, and they would have some kind of a phallic symbol, some kind of a male or female image, and they would take all of their bracelets and all their beautiful jewelry and cast it down. The minute they did, the first man that touched them, then, of course, they committed adultery with that man. They just stepped out into the grass there, and that was that. And this is what she's doing, and it's a picture of Israel's unfaithfulness to the Lord. But the right man, right woman, principle is behind all of this. And so it goes on and talks about the various whoredom is used quite frequently. Then verse 24 You also built unto thee an eminent place, that's a house of prostitution. And you made, finally, this woman sank so low that she became a prostitute. But then finally, she sank lower than that, and she just simply made love. She had a stall in the streets, and anyone that passed by, says in verse 25, she opened her feet to them. Verse 25, thou hast built thy high place at every head of the way. This means a stall on the corner of the street. And you've made your beauty to be a board, and you have opened your feet to everyone that passed by, and you have multiplied your adulteries or whoredoms. You committed fornication with the Egyptians, thy neighbors, great of flesh, and that increased your whoredoms, and that provoked me to anger. And then in verse 27, you even went to the Philistines, the daughters of the Philistines, which were ashamed of thy lewd way. Now the Greeks, anything goes, the Philistines were Greeks, and yet you were so horrible they were ashamed of you. And then of course we have other people, other nations with whom Israel had played the harlot. Now we get to verse 28, which is our passage. Thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrians, because you were insatiable, not unsatiable, but insatiable. In other words, when a woman becomes promiscuous, her desire for sex is increased, but she is never satisfied. And this is one of the most horrible hang-ups that can ever happen to a woman. Here, she begins to build scar tissue on the right bank of her soul. And as she builds up scar tissue, sex becomes her libido, her desire for sex becomes greater and greater, but she can never be satisfied. Never. And this only increases insatiability. And this leads to psychoses, neuroses, suicide, everything you can imagine. It leads to getting on dope. It leads to forms of sublimation. It turns girls into luscious. It does all kinds of things that are no good. And you see, the more sex, the more adultery, the more promiscuity, the worse this thing becomes, and the chances of happiness are diminished. So it's a pretty rough situation. In fact, it's a horrible situation. And apart from the grace of God, there isn't much hope. In fact, there is no hope. And notice at the end of verse 28, you could not be satisfied. Verse 29, because thou hast moreover multiplied your fornication in the land of Canaan unto Chaldea, yet you were not satisfied. How weak is your heart? The heart is the thinking part of the mind. The mind has two lobes up front. This part is called the heart, where you do your thinking. This part is the area for the new conscience when it exists. Otherwise, it is called the inhibitor. Inhibitor. That's the psychological term for it. And of course, the person becomes weak in the soul, saith the Lord God, seeing you do all these things, the work of a ruling whorish woman. Whorish, of course, refers to adulteries. The word imperious means domineering. Frustrations lead to becoming domineering. A woman was not designed to be domineering, but this is what happens to her. Well, this passage goes on and tells all the horrible things that happen. And finally, we get down to that marvelous part of it, verse 60. Well, verse 59, we better start there. For thus saith the Lord God, verse 59, I will deal with thee as thou hast done, which hast despised the oath in breaking the covenant. In other words, she broke the covenant of grace. This covenant, right man, right woman. This would be the covenant of marriage in the analogy. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth. I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. Then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder, thine younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Now, this is analogous again, right man, right woman. Grace restores, and grace is the only answer. For some of you, by now, you may have developed scar tissue of the soul to the maximum. If you have, there's just one hope for you, and that's grace. And that hope begins at the cross when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, after you accept Christ as Savior, Operation Gap. This is the only hope. Operation Gap does this. Bible doctrine comes into the mind. under the filling of the Holy Spirit, you understand that. Then you cycle it from the mind to the human spirit where epinosis exists. Now, as you exhale doctrine toward God, you remove all scar tissue off the left bank of the soul. As you exhale doctrine out the right bank toward man, you remove scar tissue from the right bank. And it is the removal of the scar tissue on the right bank of the soul that makes it possible for a right man, right woman, relationship to exist. There are two ways in which scar tissue is removed. One, at the point of salvation, all scar tissue is removed. Two, at the point of the function of gap, where there is exhale out the right bank, scar tissue is removed. And it is the removal of scar tissue that makes it possible for right man, right woman relationship to exist. Now, this is the beginning of our study, and we will continue once again from this particular point and develop the concept so that you will have no misunderstanding with regard to what lies ahead in the glorious future, provided you stick to the divine law, and some of the problems you face if you don't. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying these things. May God the Holy Spirit open our hearts to them, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.